Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to be able to gather, to be able to worship, to be able to know something of the incarnation, God taking on humanness. We pray that you'd work in us and have your way through us as a result. Thank you, Father, for each boy and girl and each parent and grandparent and each individual that is here. Have your way in us corporately and individually. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the incarnation and all that it led to and the difference in our lives today because of it. Amen. I want you, if you would, to think of the most powerful, spectacular, awesome, over-the-top movie scene where stuff is just blowing up, right? You know, you got the guy or the gal or both that develop superhuman power. They're going to get revenge, and they just start blowing stuff up. And they blow up buildings and camps and fleets and planets and galaxies and you know, whatever scenes in your mind are the biggest, most powerful, most awesome scenes. Think about that or those scenes right now. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that if they were real, they are small and weak compared to the story we have for you tonight. They're nothing. I want you to think about this at the front end. God, eternal God, holy God, enters time and space and becomes a baby inside of a lady. Lives a perfect life, loved his enemies perfectly, and purposely went to a cross to pay the penalty of the, the sins of his enemies and everybody who would one day trust him, including you today. Think about that. Total forgiveness of sin only based on what Jesus Christ has done. Our theme passage for this church this season is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Paul goes on to say, who had been a Christian many, many years, of whom I am the worst of all. I don't know how you, what ending you tack on to that, but I'm going to tack on Paul's ending. I stand before you as the worst sinner I know because I see in my heart, you all look pretty good to me. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. What is sin? Disobedience to his law in thought, in word, and in action. We are all sinners by nature and by choice, and Jesus Christ came into this world to save us. And it began with him becoming, besides his eternal plan, with him becoming a baby. And so this is, oh, by the way, we're going to go through things in chronological order, our speakers and music, chronological order. That's the plan today, to retell the story. This is all because of a baby boy.
All right, if you have your Bibles, is this on? If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. So I get to start us off tonight. You're going to get to hear a lot of different guys talking, and hopefully we don't talk too long, otherwise it's going to be a really long night. So I promised my wife I would talk fast and short. And actually, I get probably one of the most epic passages and most important passage in all of Scripture, arguably, and that is going to be John chapter 1. So that's where we're going to start. And Christmas, we all know, is a time for great joy. Raise your hand if you're a kid and you're excited for Christmas. Yeah, put your hands up. I see that. Every kid in here better have their, and some adults, we can still be excited. Yeah, Christmas is a time for immense joy. And there's lots of different reasons we are excited for Christmas. You know, getting together with family, watching some football, presents, things like that. We get excited for those things. But as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we ask ourselves, why all the joy? Why are we getting excited for Christmas? Why do we sing Joy to the World? And of course, the short, simple answer is because Jesus is born. So what's the big deal about the birth of Jesus? Why all the joy and excitement? And I think this passage is going to help answer that question. So I'm going to read right now John 1 through 18 and then just make a couple points from this important text. So here it goes. In the beginning was the Word. And by the way, if you're wondering what the Word is, you'll see in the context it's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So in this passage, often not really seen as a Christmas passage, we see the Christmas message laid out. And it opens with the most amazing truth in those first three verses that Jesus is God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's what makes our next point so amazing. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this God, who in the first three verses is credited with being the creator, creating everything, comes to earth, takes on humanity, born as a simple baby, just like all of us, taking on humanity, the pain, the suffering, the temptation, the struggles, all that we feel. The God of the universe enters into time and space and experiences that just like us. Like Ed said, you know, if you can compare all the epic scenes from the movies, it all pales in comparison. You know, if you talk about turning points in major world events, you know, in wars and World War II and all the battles of the past, major turning points in history, this is the biggest turning point in the history of the universe. God entering our experience, entering the world as a human. And he does that for a very important purpose, that we may know him. And we see in the final point I want to make, the great joy about Christmas is not just that God came and was born, but we see in verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him,
To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We see that Jesus was born so that we may know him, that he was born to reveal himself to us, and all of those who believe on his name can know him as Father. So at Christmas, we have that great joy. Maybe you don't have the greatest father. Maybe you don't even know your father. Maybe you have an amazing father. But it says right here, all who have received him, who believe in his name, they can know him as their father. You can call him Father. So we worship together tonight. We're going to listen to the retelling of the Christmas story from the Word of God, and you're going to be offered that joyous gift of Jesus. And he is fully God, fully man, revealed himself to us at Christmas, and he is calling on you right now, tonight, to receive him. And all who receive him will become a child of God.
Now I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1 to hear about the birth of John the Baptist, who's the forerunner of Jesus. And I will read in Luke chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And yet they had no child because Elizabeth was infertile. And they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before the Lord in the appointed order of the division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it will be he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then to verse 24. "Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among the people.'" So we see here that in verse 15, that the angel Gabriel is proclaiming that John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord. Why is he so great? What's the big deal with John the Baptist? There's three characteristics of his greatness. The first characteristic of John the Baptist's greatness is that he will drink no wine or water. Now, this is a common vow of an Old Testament Nazarite, who took a vow consecrating himself, to focus on the assignment the Lord has for him. John the Baptist is a type of Nazareth, who is totally focused on his privileged work for the Lord. Now, the second characteristic of John the Baptist's greatness is that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says even from his mother's womb. Being filled with a prophet is being filled with the Holy Spirit is a characteristic of an Old Testament prophet. In Old Testament times, a prophet is filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, so as to be a spokesman for God, speaking the very words of God himself. John the Baptist is a type of prophet who's totally equipped for his privileged assignment for God. Now, the third characteristic of John the Baptist's greatness is that he will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. Another reference to the Old Testament in being a type of Elijah, an Old Testament prophet. As a forerunner before Jesus, John the Baptist will be the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his path. John the Baptist's assignment is to prepare the way for Jesus as Lord and as King by bringing people into a right relationship with God through repentance, to gather believers who will be ready to meet Jesus when he appears. This Christmas season, may the same Holy Spirit that filled John the Baptist prepare our hearts to meet Jesus in a new and fresh way. Amen.
God gives the next account of the angel Gabriel bringing some important information to Mary about what Christmas, or should I say who Christmas, is all about. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said, Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. Now, these next couple verses are what I really want you to focus on about who Christmas is about. And the angel continued to say, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. Now, practically, that's nice because you don't have to have that baby book to find a name. But names had significance, and Jesus means Savior. The verse 32 goes on to say, he will be great. Now, we all want our kids to be great, but he's going to be great not because he excelled in music or because he excelled in sports, not because of his high-paying job or a big savings account or even a nice house on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is going to be great because of his service and sacrifice for other people, even unto death. Verse 32 continues and says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High, above all rule, above all authority, above all power. What does that mean? Jesus has a divine lineage, a heavenly lineage, Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Throne of his father David. So Jesus also has a human lineage. He's a descendant from David. But he's also going to inherit a throne, which makes him a king. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. But what do kings do? They rule. They reign. And Jesus certainly rules with perfect justice and perfect love. And verse 33, and his kingdom will have no end. And if his kingdom is eternal, then the king also is eternal, and so are those who are a part of his kingdom. And so with all that information being dumped into Mary's lap, pun intended, she appropriately had a question. And she's not questioning God. She's not questioning the angel sent by God. She's not even questioning the message, but she does have a question. And she says, how can this be? Because I am a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. Even your relative Elizabeth, who was old and considered barren, she's in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. So in the midst of receiving all this information from the angel, Mary, you're going to have a son. He's a savior. He's going to be great. He has both divine lineage and human lineage. He's a king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And with all that, Mary still had the wherewithal to give a humble and submissive response. I am the Lord's servant. Be it done to me according to your word. And then the angel departed.
Mary finds out that she's going to be mom to the Savior of the world. Probably a teenage girl, probably middle teen years. Think about, ladies, when you were middle teenager, you're found pregnant, you go to your folks, you say, it's from God. That's not going to go over well. And I don't know that hers was any different, unless God intervened, which is possible, but we're not told that, and we're going to see some details as we go on. So what are you going to do? You're going to hop on a bus and quickly take a few days' journey and go to the one person or the two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who understand they're having the forerunner of your child, the Lord and the Savior of the world. And when they meet, the baby that's about 6 months old now in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Jesus is about a week old in the womb, as best we can tell. And Mary includes these words in her celebration with Elizabeth. I'm reading in Luke chapter 1. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary was probably a very godly lady. A number of the people we're reading about were godly people. But she had sin, apparently, and she needed a Savior. And she's put it together now that her Savior is being carried in her womb. And she goes on to speak about some of the national things Jesus is going to do, which we're not going to read right now. But she's celebrating God for remembering his words throughout the Old Testament that God would bring a Savior, both for Israel as well as for all mankind individually, for those who trust him as Savior and Lord. So Mary stayed about 3 months with her and then returned home. Well, we don't know if Mary hung around to see Elizabeth give birth. She stayed there about 3 months, and that's about the time Elizabeth gives birth. She might have wanted to leave to kind of stay out of the way, or she might have wanted to do what probably most of you ladies would want to do, hang around and see how this goes down. I don't know that it really matters, but Elizabeth does give birth in her old age to the forerunner of the King of the world, the Savior of the world. On the eighth day, John the Baptist is named. Zacharias' mouth is released. He praises God. And two of the main things that he says are these things. One is, through this Savior, John, my baby that you're pointing to, he will bring redemption. He will bring a horn of salvation. Horn means powerful. He will bring a powerful salvation to all those who trust him individually and corporately. Zacharias goes on to say, you, son, will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. What is the most important thing for us to learn from John the Baptist, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Bible? Well, number one is who God is, but second to that, how we can be right with God, and we need salvation from sin. So this is Zacharias' prophecy that God laid on his heart, and Mary is returning now to Nazareth. She's 3.5 months pregnant, which means, you know, she's somewhat petite. Yeah, she's showing. And so if you're the community, here comes this righteous, godly young lady back. She's showing. She may or may not have mentioned to the community, hey, I'm pregnant from God. What's her family going to think? What's Joseph going to think?
My selected reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Throughout Scripture, we see many names and titles for Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace are a few. But what about the name Emmanuel? This one is a little more obscure. We only really see it around Christmas time. In fact, it's only written 3 times in the Bible, and those 3 times are all seen in the book of Isaiah. What it means is God with us. It means God with us. What does that actually mean? Well, as we've kind of discussed already, it means that God literally took on human form and lived among his people. And as we just read in Matthew, the reason that this took place was one, to fulfill prophecy, but not just to fulfill prophecy. The reason this happened was to save people from their sin. That's what the angel clarifies to Joseph, and that is what the name of Jesus actually means, as Wayne shared. It means Savior. So God took on human form to fulfill prophecy, to save his people from their sin. That begs the question, what exactly is sin? Sin is any transgression of God's law. The consequence, or the wages of sin, is death. That means that if you break one of God's laws, if you break one command, if If you get one speeding ticket, it's instant death. People were then, as we are now, incapable of saving ourselves from sin, because as Scripture tells us, they were then, just as we are now, dead in our sins. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus saves us from the death that we deserve. And here we are, this mass of humanity, all dead in our sins. We can do nothing about it. And what does God do? Does he just leave us here in a heap dead? By no means. John 3:16 and 17, which many of us are familiar with, says what he did about it. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Also in Ephesians chapter 2 we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," that is our sins, "made us alive together with Christ." God loved us, he loved you, and he loved me so much that he gave his only Son. And whether you have children or not, you understand the gravity of what that actually means, the sacrifice that God made to reconcile you to himself, to send his only Son into the world, knowing exactly what kind of life he would live and exactly what kind of death he would die. And what does he ask us in return? Simply to trust him, take him at his word, and give up doing it your way, and try his. God sent his Son into the world to accomplish what no man could ever accomplish. This is why his is the name that is above every other name. And this is also why we're here. This is why we celebrate Christmas.
When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, matter of fact, everything in the Bible, every passage, including every small passage in the entirety of the Bible, has been or will be fulfilled, needs to be fulfilled. There's a little prophecy in Micah 5:2 about the Eternal One coming to be born. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That was written hundreds of years before this story we're looking at. So Joseph, Mary, and family are up in Nazareth, and they are a long ways from Bethlehem. And just perchance, lo and behold, a guy named Caesar, 1,500 miles away, just arbitrarily makes a decree going, everybody needs to go to their own hometown to be registered for the census. And for Joseph and for Mary, that would be the town of Bethlehem, lo and behold, right about the time that Jesus is going to be born. Happenstance, right? Just lucky. We have a sovereign God. And he's just that sovereign in all the details of your life, by the way. That's an aside. I need to read these verses, and then Justice is going to come up and read the remaining, because this is kind of what we're all here for. This is the account. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David." Two notes on that. All of his relatives are going to be there. Two, He's of the house and family of David, which means he's in the prophesied messianic lineage. And both of those matter a lot. He went there in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. They hadn't yet had sex. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Justice, what are we going to do with this? A manger. God in humanness coming to the planet. First thing he smells is the smells of a stable. No room for them in the inn? All of their relatives were there. Little bit of a foreshadowing, and if we took the time in all these Christmas accounts that are the Christmas story, there's a foreshadowing in all of them regarding the coming life and ministry and opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ as he loves and brings salvation to you and to me.
All right, wow. We've heard a lot of truth in the story being told by these guys. It's just an amazing story. And I have the passage of Luke 2. It's verse 8 through 20, as you see up there. And this one is a little bit more of your, you know, when you think of Christmas and Christmas passages, this one is one of the ones that comes to mind. It's the proclamation that the angel makes to the shepherds in the field. So I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll dive in really quick and look at some things in there. All right. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So here in this passage, it's kind of broken up in two different ways. The first, you have the proclamation where the angel appears to the shepherds in the field. And then you have the second half, which is the response of the shepherds about that proclamation. So what do they do with it? So if you can imagine in Israel back in that time, shepherds were a pretty common position. It was a little bit more of an unskilled position, you could say. You wouldn't have had to go to college to be able to tend sheep. In fact, David did it when he was a young boy, right? So it's not like God sent his angels and said, "Hey, go to the highest of the high, go to the priests and the elders." No, he came and sent the angels. They made the proclamation to pretty common guys just out in the fields. So keep that in mind as we're thinking. And obviously, it says they were watching their flock by night. So you want to guard over your flock, watch over them, and make sure no predators get to them. With that in mind, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them when the angel appeared. If you can imagine, I would be pretty frightened if I'm watching these sheep out in the field and, you know, we're not in the city. We're kind of out a ways. You know, I wouldn't expect a bright light. However, you know, the glory of the Lord, other places in Scripture, it appears as a fire, a cloud, bright light. So this was, I wasn't going to use this picture, but the picture was painted before me here of, imagine a movie scene where everything is exploding, right? Okay, this is going to be 100 times more than that. It says it shone all around them, and they were terribly frightened, okay? So this wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill, you know, oh, an angel came to me. It was, wow, this appeared in all the glory of the Lord. So they were terribly frightened. I believe the angel knew that. He said, do not be afraid. He said, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. So the good news is that the Savior was born, as I just mentioned. He was born in the city of David in Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting. He said, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So three titles are given. It's a Savior, Christ, and the Lord. So the angel is getting across this point here that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God, as Stephen mentioned. And that, well, Scripture hangs on that. Christianity hangs on that belief. Now, it's interesting. Angel doesn't really give them a command. It doesn't say, go in and seek out and find Jesus, but they kind of expect it. He said, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. So as they're expecting these shepherds to kind of go and seek it out, what description is given? The city of David, which was Bethlehem. Okay, so they're to go there. A baby wrapped in cloths. I imagine most of the babies in that city probably would have been wrapped in cloths as well. And lying in a manger. I think that would separate Jesus from the rest of them. That is such a humble beginning. It's not all of your fanfare. You didn't have all the priests and elders, the high people of the land coming to this baby born in royalty. Yeah, it's a very humble beginning. All right, so, and then you have the multitude of the heavenly host praising God as well, just creating this joyous scene here. So the response of the shepherds, real quick, we'll get into that. They did four things, and I'll quickly go over those four things, and then I'll just encourage us to do the same in our lives as well. And we can follow their example. So the first thing is, they searched out the truth. They looked for the proof of it. Now it says, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened. They didn't just kind of say, oh, cool, you know, Jesus was born, the Savior. Man, that's awesome news. They went and they searched for themselves. And then they made haste as well. The Bible says right there, they came in haste and found their way. So, that's something. They didn't dilly-dally. They didn't try and get everything in order and make this trip out there. They kind of just left and said, all right, let's go. Let's go ahead and go and see what this is as soon as we can. That's where they came. They found Jesus, and they proved it to be true. Once they had done that, it says once they had seen it, they made known the statement that was given to them. So they're not only going and proving it's true, but once they prove it's true, they're sharing it. They're spreading the word about what they heard. Now, the fourth thing that I wanted to mention that they did is, it says, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. So as you can imagine, something like that, a night like that where the glory of the Lord shines around them, they're met with an angel and then a multitude of angels. They go and see the Savior. They prove that to be true. As you can imagine, that's going to stick with them for a long time. But eventually they do return back to their jobs. There are sheep there out in the field that need to be protected. So
They're the ones who are going back, living everyday life, and returning as shepherds once more. So how we can apply it in our lives is we've heard truths about Christ tonight. We've heard truths about Jesus and about his birth and who he is and what that means for us and sin, salvation. So what can we do? Do we really believe all of that? And what we can do is go to our Bibles and check and see. Why don't we search out the truth and look for the proof of it as well? The second thing, and I know I do this if I think, oh, what does Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time mean? Maybe I'll look at it tomorrow, you know, or maybe when I have some free time, I'll read about it. But it says the shepherds came in haste. I want to just let that be an encouragement. If it's this important, why don't we make haste to go search it out and look for the truth as well? Once we know the truth, let's spread the word. Let's share it. Share the experience you had along the way of the things that you learned as well. And then lastly, as you go back to your normal life, you know, after the holidays have ended and you go back to your job and your family and things kind of settle down, and Christmas kind of is a nice memory, and you have a great memory of time with family or of travels and vacation or whatnot, you can remember those things and glorify and praise God for it. That's what the shepherds did when they returned. And I just want to encourage you to praise God as well.
Thank you, Justice. Our theme passage this season at Crosspoint is what we opened up with. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. If you are righteous in and of yourself, you are able to impress God with your character and your life, then enjoy the trappings of Christmas. But if you're like me, who has spent a little bit of time in God's law and can side with Paul on that last line, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst of all, then Christmas should have deep, deep meaning for you. Others look pretty shiny most of the time, but we see our own hearts, and that's where sin takes place. And sin is any time we don't, our thoughts, our words, and our actions don't line up with God's prescription. The great commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You must value him with all your ability. If you and I are not doing that all day long, we are breaking the greatest commandment to whatever degree we neglect him, and we're found to be, in God's eyes, the greatest of sinners. Second great commandment is love others as you love yourself. A lot of altruism here. We do a lot of that, but how are you doing with that, honestly? Love others, value others in the same way you value yourself. Live like Jesus. If you're not doing that, or to whatever degree you're not doing that, and I'm not doing that, we are the second greatest of sinners. God's standards are quite different than ours, aren't they? And so we come in line with his standards, and we come to the good news that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. How did he do that? The bad news is we've all sinned. We've all broken God's laws, and the wages of sin is death. The good news is Jesus purposely hung on a cross 2,000 years ago. He was born to die. And as he hung on that cross, he reached through the corridors of time to your life, every thought, word, and action you've ever done that doesn't line up with God's law, his standards, his character, he took on your body. He's God in humanness. He knew every sin you'd ever commit and I'd ever commit. So as he hung on that cross for the sin of every person who would one day trust him, he paid the penalty. God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son in your place and in my place. most powerful event that's ever happened by far in human history. Bible says he died, he rose again 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven, he is alive today, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. And friend, if you've not trusted Christ for the gift of eternal life, I and we are begging you to speak these words to him, even right now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. We thank you for the privilege to be able to be together tonight. Thank you for the privilege to go through the incarnation account. And though we left many important things out, we covered a majority. And we're thankful to be able to rehearse what you've done and where it led to a cross. And friend, if you've never trusted Christ, speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you in what you see are horrible ways, breaking the greatest commandments in the Bible. Jesus, you took my sin on your body on the cross 2,000 years ago. I don't know how you did that. And you bore the very wrath, the punishment of God in my place. And you died in my place. I can't begin to understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches me. You died, you rose again, you've ascended into heaven, you are alive, you are present. Right now, Jesus, in the best way I know how, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you as my King and my Savior. I am yours. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Now teach me what it is to be a citizen of your kingdom on this planet as I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. The candlelight time, and we're going to close with this, is all about not just being nice people to other nice people where we get the credit for being nice. The candlelight service is about, this is the light, this is the light of God, the gospel. And so as we share the flame throughout the building, we're symbolizing our commitment to share good news with other folks, some of us even going to places that have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you to think about doing so.